We begin this new study in the book of Romans. I pray, Lord, you'd please help us as we look at your word. Help us to be able to leave here tonight just understanding the scriptures and understanding something maybe being challenged, something we've already known. But Lord, I pray you just help us and know that we've met with you tonight. In your precious and holy name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans. Chapter number one, like we said, we're starting a brand new study in the Bible, studying the book of Romans. We're going to go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the entire book of Romans. Tonight, we're not going to make it through the entire chapter. We're going to go about halfway through the chapter, and then we'll deal with the other half of the chapter next Wednesday night. But tonight, we're really going to look at the introduction to the book of Romans. And you know that the book of Romans and the epistles in the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's writing this letter to the church that is at Rome. So he's writing it to a congregation of believers in the city of Rome. And he begins his letter there with a introduction. And really, the book of Romans, I'm really looking forward to it. I hope you are too. There's so much theology. There's so much doctrine. There's so much biblical. And you know, I love when we go through and study the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we really get to get into what the Bible teaches and learn certain things as to why we believe certain things that we believe, why we do certain things that we do. And as we go there through the book of Romans, I want you to notice in the first part of this chapter, there's a few words that are brought about a lot. One of those words is the word called. Another one is the word faith. But the main word, and what I believe the foundation that the Apostle Paul is trying to lay before he begins to get into some of these other issues, which we're going to deal with in the next few weeks, starting next week, he's dealing with the subject of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the gospel of God. If you look at verse number 1 there, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Point number one, I'd like you to see from the first part of Romans chapter number one is this. We are separated unto the gospel of God, or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when the Bible says there that we're separated, that's referring to the fact, and I want you to see, if you look at verse 1 again, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, notice this word, called to be an apostle. Now, not only was he called, but whenever you are called, you must understand you're also separated. See, when God calls you either into salvation, and we know that He calls everyone into salvation, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when you accept that call, either salvation, for the Apostle Paul it was apostleship, for you and I it might maybe a call of soul winning, or a call into ministry, or whatever it might be, when you're called, you must understand, you are not only called, but you are separated. Today we live in a world where people have this idea that they are called and they can be used of God, but they're not separated. You're always called and you're separated. You may be separated from the world, but you're separated unto God. And you got to understand that. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he says, called to be an apostle. And you say, why is he, you know, you may have noticed that the Apostle Paul in his letters constantly referring to the fact that he was called to be an apostle. And if you know the story of the Apostle Paul, he persecuted the church. He was not one of the original disciples that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't until after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord actually appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, if you remember that. And when he was saved, he was called to be an apostle. And some would argue with Paul, and some would not believe that God had called him to be an apostle. And we do believe that God had called him to be an apostle. And you got to understand that. So he's constantly bringing that up, kind of defending his position there as an apostle. But he says he was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel unto the gospel of God. But he goes through and he wants to make sure you understand what he's referring to when he uses that word gospel. Now, we know from the book of Isaiah and the book of Matthew that the word gospel means good tidings or good news. But in verse number 2, he begins to talk about the gospel. He says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So something you got to understand about the gospel is this. It was a fulfillment of Scripture. From Genesis through Exodus, through the entire book of the Bible, we're constantly being told of one day the Lamb's going to come. We're constantly being told of the Messiah coming. We're constantly being told about the gospel, the good news. Like we said in Isaiah, it actually says the good news that would be preached one day. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's explaining to the Romans, because you got to understand, in the book of Rome, he's going through and he's teaching some deep doctrine. He's correcting some doctrine. And he's laying this foundation, and he says, I want you to understand that we were separated unto the gospel. But he said, you've got to understand about this gospel, number one, that it was a fulfillment of Scripture. Number two, look at verse 3. It says, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, look what it says, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You must understand, and understand that when we're going through the book of Romans, we're going to be talking a lot about just doctrine and teaching in Scripture. But you've got to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man, a human being. And he mentions that. He says, look, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he says, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as his flesh was concerned, as far as a human being, he was of the seed of David. Now keep your finger there in Romans, and real quickly, just because I want you to see this, we're not going to take the time to read it, but go to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew, first book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter number 1. In Matthew chapter number 1, if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Do you see that? The son of Abraham. Verse 2, it says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, his brethren, and Judas begat Phares. And it goes through and it gives us a lineage all the way from Abraham. And you know, some of the highlights there. We remember verse 5, it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Remember Rahab the harlot. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Remember Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. Remember Jesse. Who was Jesse? Verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her, that he had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. And he goes through. And if you skip down to verse number 16, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So I want you to see, the book of Matthew outlines for us a lineage from Abraham all the way to Mary, to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us a lineage showing us that he did. Because you say, well, why is it important? Go to Luke real quickly. Matthew, go past the book of Mark, and then go to Luke chapter number 2. You say, why is it important that we have this lineage? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, God, number one, if you remember when we were studying the book of Genesis, time and time and time again, starting at Genesis chapter 12, God made that covenant known as the Abrahamic covenant. He promised Abraham that he would give him a seed that would be that Messiah. He said that all the nations would be blessed through his seed, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has to fulfill that promise and show that the Lord Jesus Christ has a complete and full and intact lineage all the way back to Abraham. But if you remember even further than that, God promised David that from his seed would come the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ will literally reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. And God has to prove to us that Jesus came as a man in the flesh from the lineage of Abraham, David, all the way through Mary. And then in Luke chapter number 2, if you look at verse number 23, Luke chapter 2 and verse 23, you get another lineage. Now this is a separate lineage. Now the lineage in Matthew starts at Abraham, so starts in the past, and comes to what we would consider the present there in Matthew, ends with Jesus. And the lineage in Luke, if you look at verse number 23... it says, Luke chapter 2:23. That's not where I want you. Good night. Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 23. Sorry about that. Luke chapter number 3, verse 23. The Bible says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, and notice, you got to understand the King James Bible. In parentheses, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Was Jesus the son of Joseph? No, he was not. He was the son of God. We understand that. He was born of a virgin. But it says, as he was supposed, the son of Joseph. Because in Matthew, we had the lineage, remember, from Abraham to who? Mary. And then it says of Mary was born Jesus was the Christ. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, we have the lineage of Joseph, even though Joseph wasn't his father, but it was supposed that he was his father. The Bible goes ahead and gives us a lineage of Joseph. And if you see there, it goes from Jesus to Joseph, verse 24, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi. And it goes back, starting at the present, Jesus. Going back, if you look at verse number 38, just look at verse 38, it goes all the way back to which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So, in Luke, we have a lineage all the way from the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way back to Adam. Isn't that interesting? Proving for us the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go back to Romans chapter 1 real quick. And look at verse 3 again. Concerning His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You say, why is it so important that we know that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh? You've got to understand this. Jesus Christ was 100% a human being. He was 100% man, just like you and I. Say, why is that important? Well, keep your finger there in Romans 1. Go to Romans chapter 5 real quickly. And we're going to get more into this in the weeks to come, obviously. But let me just share with you this verse. Romans chapter number 5. If you look at verse number 12, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man. Now that one man is referring back to the first man, Adam. See, it's very important that we have lineage that goes from the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam, because it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Do you see that? So sin entered into the world through Adam, and death by sin. Now you say, why is that important? Important. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians real quickly. Now, 1 Corinthians is right after the book of Romans, so it should be fairly easy to find. But we're going to be going back and forth a little bit to the books of 1 Corinthians. So if you want to keep your finger there. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If you look at verse number... let's see, where do I want you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, for as in Adam all die. Say, why is that? Well, we saw it there in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve. And because we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, and by the way, don't let anybody tell you that we're not. Every single human being, no matter what color, no matter what nationality, no matter what ethnicity, we all go back. The Bible says we're all of the same blood. We all go back to Adam. And the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it tells us, for as in Adam all die, because of Adam we all die, because of Adam we have sinned, because of Adam the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, even so, or in the same way, as in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. You say, why is that? Go look at verse 45, same chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You say, who is that last Adam? Now keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 15, but go back to Romans 1. Who is that last Adam? That last Adam is Jesus Christ. See, you must understand this. Jesus Christ was 100% a human being. Why? Because the first Adam caused us to sin. The first Adam brought death. The first man brought the wages of sin. So there had to be another man who took that place of that Adam and was able to redeem that lineage. Do you understand that?
Yes.
The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we must understand is that, number one, it is a fulfillment of Scripture. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. But number two, it is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus Christ, we must understand this, was 100% a human being. You say, well, is that all? Look at verse 4. He says, well, look at verse 3 again. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But He says, that's not all. Look at verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God. Do you see that? See, you've got to understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ was a human according to the flesh of the seed of David. He was 100% a human being. But He was also declared to be the Son of God. He was also 100% God. Now, some people will say, and just real quickly, go to Titus. I know you got your finger in Romans, you got another finger in 1 Corinthians 15. So just take your shoe off and use your toe and go to Titus. No, I'm just kidding. Use another hand. Okay, don't do that. That'll make all of us really uncomfortable. Titus, let's see, where do I want you? No, not Titus. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, some people will make the statements like this. They'll say, well, how is Jesus God if He was the Son of God? Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through it. I preached an entire sermon on the subject of the Trinity on Sunday morning. We went through and proved without a shadow of a doubt. I mean, multiple scriptures. We proved that God the Father is God, God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. You've got to understand that those are three different entities or three different persons of the Godhead, and He is just God the Son. He's always been God the Son. But in 1 Timothy, I'm just going to show you one verse real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, if you can find all those T books towards the end of the New Testament, you've got 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. If you can find those T books, I want you in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and look at verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice this. God was manifest in the flesh. It says God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now let me ask you a question. Who was received up into glory? In Acts chapter 1, at the ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He was received up in a cloud, and the angel said, He's coming back, don't worry. So who was received up into glory? Christ. Who was believed on in the world? Well, who do we believe on? The Lord Jesus Christ, remember? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Who was preached unto the Gentiles? Christ. Who was seen of angels? Christ. Who was justified in the Spirit? Christ. And who was manifest in the flesh? God. Who is who? Christ. See, you got to understand, and I'm not going to take the time to go there. You can study it on your own. John chapter 1, jot that down if you need to study that on your own. But remember, we talked about that on Sunday morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, is what verse 3 says. And verse 14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh. What was made flesh? The Word. What was the Word? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God was made in the flesh, and we beheld His glory, John 1:14, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. So you got to understand, you can go back to Romans, like I said, I'm not going to take a lot of time to go there because we preached on that on Sunday morning. But you got to understand this, Jesus was 100% man, and at the same time, He was 100% God. You say, why was He called the Son of God? Because He proceeded out of God. He came from God. Which is why they use that terminology. He came from God the Father, so He is God the Son. But you know what He was referred to more than God, the Son of God? That phrase, the Son of God, found 11 times in the New Testament. You know what phrase is found more? This phrase, the Son of Man. Because was He the Son of God or was He the Son of Man? He was both. He was 100% God and He was 100% man. See, how can He be 100% God and 100% man? That doesn't make any sense mathematically. You're right, it doesn't. But we don't understand that. We just have to accept it by faith. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and He was a human. He had to be a human to be able to take the place of Adam. He had to be a human. The Bible tells us He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He was a human that was tempted in every way like you and I are tempted. The difference is He was God in the flesh, so He did not sin. And that's how He was able to take our place on the cross. So Paul is explaining the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, you've got to understand that the gospel is a fulfillment of prophecy. You've got to understand that the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a human being. He says, you've got to understand that the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. I'm reading verse 4, Romans chapter 1. By, don't miss this, the resurrection from the dead. Again, the resurrection from the dead. This is the gospel. The Apostle Paul is explaining, he's laying the foundation for the rest of the book That he's gonna be explaining to the Romans all these different things about doctrine, about people's salvation, about the Jews and the Gentiles and reprobates and all these different things. He says, before we start getting into all those different issues, let me explain to you that the gospel is a man who was God, and he was buried, and he was killed, and he was buried, and he rose. And that's what he talks about in verse 4, the last part of verse 4, the resurrection from the dead. Now, do you have your finger there in 1 Corinthians 15? Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, right after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the, what's that word say?
Gospel.
Do you see that? He says, I'm going to declare unto you the gospel. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So he says, I'm going to declare to you the gospel. He says, this is the gospel that I preached. This is the gospel you received. This is the gospel wherein you stand. Look at verse 2. By which also ye are saved. How are they saved? Through the gospel that he's about to declare to them. If ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He says, you're saved by the gospel. He said, I'm going to declare. You know that Paul was a Baptist preacher, where he says, I'm going to declare to you the gospel. But then he begins to tell him all these other things before he declares the gospel. But he said, I'm going to declare unto you the gospel. He said, the gospel I preached, the gospel you received, the wherein you stand. He said, you were saved by this gospel, and the only way you weren't saved by this gospel is if you believed in vain. The word vain means with no value, idleness, worthless. If your faith was worthless, then the gospel won't save you, because you got to believe in the gospel to be saved. He says, I'm going to declare this gospel to you. Look at verse 3. He actually begins to declare it now. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, he says there's three parts to this gospel. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Do you see that? So as Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So notice, he says, I'm going to declare the gospel to you, and here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose the third day. And by the way, that is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to understand, that's everything. That's the foundation of our salvation. That's the foundation of all we believe. But you've got to understand that this Christ was 100% man. This Christ was 100% God. This Christ had no sin. He took, and this is what I often tell people when I'm out soul winning. I'll explain to them. You can go back to Romans. I'll say something. We were talking to Brother Vincent and I were out soul winning this earlier today, and I said to a guy, I said, now, do you think that if I went to God and I said, God, I met this young man so and so, and I don't want so-and-so to die and go to hell, do you think that God would allow me to take your place in hell, that he'd let me die and go to hell for you? And the guy said, I don't know. And I said, well, he wouldn't. He wouldn't allow you to do that. Actually, I think the guy said, yeah, I think God would let you do that. And I'm like, I'm sure you'd like that. And I said, well, actually, no, God wouldn't let me do that. Do you know why? And he said, no, I don't know why. And I said, here's why I can't die for your sins. Because I've got my own sins to pay for. You understand that? I can't take your sins, your punishment. I've got my own sins to pay for. And by the way, you can't take my sins because you have your own sins to pay for. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, had no sins. So he was able to take our place on the cross. And this is what I don't understand about these work salvation people. These people that try to tell you that in order to be saved, you have to speak in tongues. Or in order to be saved, you have to get baptized. Or in order to be saved, you got to repent of your sins. Or in order to be saved, you got to go to church. Or in order you... Look, Jesus Christ took my place on the cross. Are you trying to tell me that his payment was not sufficient? You know, he put in the down payment, but I've got to come up with the rest? That's not how it works. I was in debt. I couldn't pay. I needed a Savior. He paid on the cross, and by the way, he did it all. Amen. We don't help him out.
That's right.
We're not the friend that comes along and tries to, well, let me put in a little bit, and I'll help you out. No, he took care of it. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's good news.
That's it.
The news that he died, was buried, and rose again. But you got to understand, that Christ was God. That Christ was a man. That Christ had no sin. That's the gospel.
That's it.
Look at verse 5. Romans chapter number 1, verse 5. We got to get through this. Good night. Look at verse 5. You say, well, how does this gospel help us? How does this gospel affect us? Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations by his name. Say, how does it help us? Right here it says, look at verse 5 again. For obedience to the faith. How do you get the gospel? By believing. By faith. That's how it helps you. Now, I do want to just take a moment and I guess go on a little bit of a rabbit trail just for a second. Because I want you to understand this. Do you notice how he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship? Now there the Apostle Paul is talking about himself personally. He says, we have received apostleship. This isn't in my notes, but I just want to see if I can find it real quickly. Look at verse number 1 again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's what he says in verse 5. That's what he says in verse 1. Verse 5 he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now notice, he's talking about the fact that he was called to be an apostle and he received apostleship. Now can we receive apostleship? Well look at verse number 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? He says, you were also called. Now, were we called to be apostles? Look at verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Do you see that? Now, and I'm just going on a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I want you to understand this. Go back, because we're in Corinthians anyway. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was called to be an apostle. You and I are called to be saints. I just want you to understand this. The office, the Bible gives us different offices. Gives us the office of a pastor. And by the way, the titles in the Bible referring to a pastor, referring to an elder, and referring to a bishop are all the same title. They're used interchangeably throughout Scripture. They all mean the same thing. Pastor. Okay? So, you know, you can say, I'm a pastor. You can say I'm an elder. You can say I'm a bishop. It all means the same thing. They all have the same requirements. Now, in the Bible, there was a separate office called the office of an apostle. And today, there are people running around saying that they're apostles so-and-so. Especially in Pentecostal and charismatic type churches, you'll have people saying, well, I'm an apostle, and I'm apostle so-and-so, and you're apostle so-and-so. Now, you understand it, and I don't have time to really go into it, but I just want to mention it because it's in the text, and I want to make sure you understand this. Today, the office of the apostle is gone. It's done. So how do we know that? Well, we know that because we understand and study it. Acts chapter, you can go in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, in that area there. The Bible is very clear that the only way you were to be called an apostle is if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself called you into the apostleship. Remember, He chose 70 disciples, and out of the 70, He chose 12. You remember that? But then He appeared to Paul on Damascus Road and specifically chose him. Now here's what you understand. In order to be an apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ in His physical form had to call you into the apostleship. You say, prove that. Let me prove it to you. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 15? Look at verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas. Cephas was another name for Peter, the Apostle Peter. It says he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So he's talking about the fact that these people were seen after the resurrection. Look at verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And by the way, just so you know, there's more than 12 apostles. Because there's more than 12 people that saw him resurrected. Okay, and that's a sermon for another time. Look at verse 8. And don't miss this. And last of all, now who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? The Apostle Paul did. Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So he's speaking. It says, and last of all, he was seen of me. Do you see that? So who was the last person who ever saw the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul. He said, last of all, he was seen of me. Also, as one born out of due time. Notice what he says, look at verse 9. For I am the least of the what? Apostles. That am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He says, look, I was born in due time. Why? Because he was the only apostle that was called separately. In fact, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. But he said, I am an apostle, because I was the last person who saw Jesus Christ on Damascus Road.
That's And the next time anyone sees Jesus will be when we all see Jesus coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So one of the qualifications of being an apostle is that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to you and specifically he called you into the ministry of apostleship. And the Bible is very clear that the last person who saw him was the apostle Paul, and no one has ever seen him. So let me tell you something. Anybody tells you, Jesus appeared to me, he came into my room, and he told me this, and he told me that, they're a liar. Or they're high on drugs. probably both. Because according to the Bible, the last person who saw the Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul. And he said, I am the least of the apostles. He's like, I'm not even meet to be called an apostle. But he says, I'm going to defend it though, because I am an apostle. He says, I was called. So when you're going down that street and you see that Church of Jesus Christ and the Covenant and this and that, and it says Apostle so-and-so, Apostle Susie will be preaching tonight, they're liars. There's no such thing. The office of the apostleship is God. Because the only way to be an apostle is if the Lord Jesus Christ himself called you. And it's very clear in Scripture that the last person to see the Lord Jesus Christ was the apostle Paul. So go back to Romans chapter number. And like I said, Wednesday night Bible study is a little more doctrinal than maybe Sunday morning preaching service. But I want you to understand this. So we got to move quickly. Let's see, what time is it? Good night. Okay, we got time. Let's finish this. Through the gospel, so he was called through the gospel, through obedience and faith. Look at verse 6 again. Among whom are ye also the called to Jesus Christ. So we're also called to be apostles? No. Verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, let's deal with this word saints real quickly. Go to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians. Remember, I told you to keep your toe there or something in 1 Corinthians. Because I told you we're going to be going back and forth from 1 Corinthians a lot. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Okay, because there are those who teach that a saint is something special also. Today we have religions that will teach, well, a saint was just a Christian who lived a really good life. And because they were just like a super Christian, they became a saint. Well, what does the Bible say? And you can study the word saint out all throughout Scripture. But I'm just going to give you one example to show you what the Bible actually teaches a saint is. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. Now he says, look, I'm talking to the church of God. He said, I'm specifically talking to the church of God that's at Corinth. I'm talking to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Do you see that? Says, I'm talking to people that were called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now don't miss that. He says, these people, this church of God, which is at Corinth, that was sanctified in Christ, he says, they were called to be saints, comma, but they were not the only ones who were called to be saints. They were called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you see that? Of Jesus Christ. So how were they called to be saints? They were called to be saints along with everyone else who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So according to that verse, who's a saint? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Romans tells us in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you understand that? So a saint is not someone that you go down, you know, a certain aisle at Walmart and you see a little candle with somebody's picture on it and you light that candle and you say that's a saint. No, every single person who has ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, every single person who has ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is a saint. And if you do a word study of the word saint in Scripture, I preached that before, I'm not going to go through it now, but do a study of that word saint in all Scripture, and it's very clear, the word saint is, it just equals this, believers. In fact, it's used interchangeably. A saint is just a Christian. A saint is just a believer. When you got saved, you were sanctified, is what the Bible says. You were called to be saints, not just the people at Corinth, but with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. If you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you are a saint, according to the Bible. So I just want you to understand that, because we're going through these verses, and I don't want to just skip through this stuff and have you think things that aren't there. So look at verse 7. It says, to Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all them that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we said, number 1, that we are separated unto the gospel. Number 2, and we got to do this quickly, I want you to see that we serve in the gospel.
we serve in the gospel. Look at verse 9. And we'll come back to verse 8 in a second. Don't worry. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So notice, he says, I serve with my spirit in the gospel. Look at verse 10. Making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Look at verse 11. For I long, so I just want you to see this. He says, I serve in the gospel. Look at verse 1 again real quickly. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You see that? He's a servant. You say, how does he serve? He serves. He said, I serve with my spirit in the gospel. Say, how does he serve? Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. You know, the Apostle Paul said, he said, I was separated unto the gospel. But he said, not only was I separated unto the gospel, he says, I serve in the gospel, and he says, I want to serve you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, why does he want to serve these people in the gospel? Look at verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was led hitherto, look what he says, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. This is what he's saying. He's saying, look, I've been around all sorts of different churches of the Gentiles, and I've gotten a lot of people saved. But he said, I've never had any fruit at Rome. He said, I want to get in on this thing that's going on in Rome. And see, Paul understood this, because you got to understand this, and I wish I could explain, I wish I had the eloquence to explain this fully. God is an investor. Do you remember the parable of the talents? Where he gave 1 10 and 1 5 and 1 1? And based on what they did with those talents, he gave them more? See, God is an investor, and when he invests, he wants to invest into something where he knows he's going to get a good return. And the Apostle Paul was for sure the greatest missionary who ever lived, probably one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, and other than John the Baptist, who Jesus Christ was the greatest man who ever lived, I would probably say the Apostle Paul, after John the Baptist, was the greatest man who ever lived, other than Jesus Christ and John. And he was a great missionary, and he did great work, and he understood this. He says, I want to go and invest in churches that are worth investing in. Look at verse 8. Look what he says. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. This is what he says to them at the Church of Rome. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This church had a testimony in the entire world that they were accomplishing something for Jesus Christ. That they were doing something for Jesus Christ. That they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they were making an impact in their community. And Paul said, I've heard good things about you. Paul said, I want to go. He said, and he said, I long to see you, that I might impart in you some spiritual gift. He says, why? That I might have some fruit among you also. If we're out soul winning today, and Brother Vincent gave the gospel to somebody, he got somebody saved. Yeah, amen. And then afterwards, we're knocking and talking on doors, and he started talking to this other guy, but he didn't give him the gospel. I ended up talking, and I got him saved, and we're talking about that. He said, I'm glad you gave him the gospel. I said, hey, look, I don't want you to be the only one getting people saved around here. Now, we understand that God does the saving. We understand that.
Right.
We understand that he that planteth and he that watereth is nothing. We understand that. But hey, like the Apostle Paul was saying, hey, I hear a lot of good news there in Rome. I hear a lot of people getting saved there in Rome. He said, your faith is spoken of in all the world. He says, I want to get in on that. He says, I want to show up. I want to come. And I want to have some fruit among you also. And you know, we ought to have that. First of all, would to God that it would be said of Verity Baptist Church that the faith of this place is just heard about around the world. Number one. But number two, hey, you got to understand, you know, I don't know if you understand Verity Baptist Church. I don't really know if you comprehend Verity Baptist Church. But let me tell you something. There are not many churches who are going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved and getting people baptized and doing the work. You say, well, there's not many of us and there's not a lot of us. And then, you know, there's only a few of us. Hey, there's always been only a few compared to the world. But what's being done here is not being done everywhere. And would to God we would have people like the Apostle Paul who would understand that, and they say, I want to get in on that. You know, I was just looking at, I was thinking about our bulletin. Salvation's in November. Our church has had 13 people saved in November. In the year of 2012, and the year's not done, we still got a full month left, we've had 97 saved. But here's the crazy part to me. Almost 100 people saved. 3, three short of 100 people. Say, are you guys all about numbers? No, we're not about numbers, but you got to understand every one of those numbers represents a human being. Every one of those numbers represents an eternal soul. And we're just three short of 100 people. And if I can get three of you saved tonight, then we could get to that 100. That'd be nice. We've had three people, 97 saved. Hey, 10 baptized. Now listen to me. For a church our size, 10 baptized is an amazing number. I've literally grown up in churches my whole life that were not twice the size of our church, that were four and five times the size of our church, when an entire year had no one baptized, zero baptized. The average church uses their baptistry tank as a storage container. Whenever it's time to baptize somebody, they got to get somebody to go and clear out all the Christmas stuff out of the baptistry so they can actually baptize somebody once every other year. 10 people baptized is an amazing number. I was talking to an individual, you know, you get around pastors and they're all about numbers. I was talking to a pastor. He said to me, how many people you had soul winning last week? This was a couple months ago. I said, well, last week we had 12 people out soul winning. He said, wow, that's pretty good. That's about the amount we had soul winning. Now here's the difference. We had 12 people soul winning. Our church had 35 to 40 people in on Sunday morning. He had 12 people soul winning. His church has 200 people in it on Sunday morning. You understand? You know, what's happening here is not normal. What's happening here is not... And you say, well, it doesn't seem that great. You know, whatever it may seem, hey, people are getting saved. People are getting baptized. People are growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I wish we would get to the place like the Apostle Paul and realize, hey, I want to get in on that. I want to get some fruit also. He says, verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. You know what he's saying? He says, I want to come and I want to teach and preach that you might be established, that you might be, discipled. Remember the word confirmed. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? He says, I want to teach you. But he said, but notice, when you serve in the gospel... It's a two-way road. He says, I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift, verse 11, to the end that ye may be established. But he says in verse 12, here's what you're going to do for me. He says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Isn't that interesting? He said, I'm going to come help you by giving you a spiritual gift and establishing you. And he said, you're going to help me because when I get around people that have mutual faith, he says, I'm going to be comforted. Amen. See, when we serve in the gospel, you're separated unto the gospel when you got saved. But when you enter the ministry and you serve in the gospel, guess what happens? You get established and we get comforted in our mutual faith. That's one of my favorite things about Wednesday night Bible study. Is after you've been at work for a week, after you've been dealing with your family for a few days, after you've been out in the world for a few days, right smack down in the middle of the week, you can come to church and sing God's praises and pray with God's people and get in the Word. And what are we doing? We're comforting ourselves together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Isn't it nice to get around other people that love God? Amen. Isn't it nice to get around other people that love Jesus Christ? Amen. Isn't it nice to get around other people that love the Word of God and that love the Bible, the God of the Bible? Amen. And he said, I want to get around you because I've heard of your faith and I've heard of your testimony. And he said, I want to be comforted. Mm-hmm. Look at verse 14. We're almost done, I promise. What time is it? Okay, man, we got 4 minutes. We're good. Look what he says. I am a debtor. Both to the Greek and to the barbarian. Both to the wise and to the unwise. Look at verse 15. This is the last point. We said number one, we are separated unto the gospel. Number two, we serve in the gospel. Number three, we save through the gospel. Look what he says. For as much as in me is. You know what he's saying? He says, I'm 100% sold out. He said, as much as in me is. He said, I'm going to give myself as much as I can give myself. That's how much I'm going to serve. He says, as much as in me is. Look what he says. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Look at verse 16. One of the most powerful verses in all scripture, I think. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that what? Believeth. How does the gospel help you when you believe? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, and it's a shame that some people today are ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes people say, you know, somebody was saying to my wife just earlier today, somebody was saying, and look, we love people like this, it's fine, they need to grow, we understand that. They're saying, I could never. He said, I love Jesus and I love, I'll tell people, but I could never knock on someone's door and try to preach in the gospel. If they thought I was weird, I just don't think I could handle that. You know what they're saying? They're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They're ashamed that someone might think something weird about them. Hey, let me tell you something. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So why am I not ashamed? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hey, he wasn't ashamed to bear our cross. He wasn't ashamed to bear our sin. He wasn't ashamed to bear our shame. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. He said, I'm ready. He said, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Now look at, this is the last verse we're going to look at tonight. And we'll continue on verse 18 next week. Verse 17, he said, for therein, he said, this is what Paul said. He said, I said all that to say this. I explained to you the gospel. I explained to you the man, the God-man, the resurrection, the serving, and the separation. He said, I said, and the salvation. He said, I said all that to say this. Verse 17. He says, for therein, wherein? In the gospel. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How is the righteousness of God revealed? In the gospel. How is that revealed? From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
Now, oftentimes people will say things like, you know, when they're talking about maybe tithing, they'll say, you know, the just shall live by faith. And I understand that we live by faith. But let me just quickly, let me show you this verse. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, verse 11. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but well, let's just do it real fast. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Notice what it says. Galatians 3:11. This is a salvation verse. He says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evidence for the just shall live by faith. The Bible tells us faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let me tell you something. Faith is the only way to get saved, and once you're saved, faith is the only way to serve God. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. You say, how is the righteousness of God revealed? How is it revealed from Abraham to David? How was it revealed from David to Joseph and Mary? Because by the way, that phrase, the just shall live by faith, that's a quote in the Old Testament prophecy book of Habakkuk, where it says the just shall live by his faith. He quoted that from the Old Testament. You say, well, how was that faith revealed? From Abraham to Moses to David to Mary and Joseph to the apostles to throughout the generations to you and I today. How did we find out about that faith? Here's how we found out. From faith to faith. You say, how does that work? When I take my faith and I go to someone and I preach the gospel to them, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And they, the Bible tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I preach to them the word of God. They accept it by faith. And guess what happened? From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. How is the righteousness of God revealed? When one person with faith takes the word to another person and they have faith. And that person with faith goes to another person and they have faith. And that person with faith goes to another person and they have faith. And by the way, that's how you got saved. Someone gave you the gospel. But here's the shame of most Christians, is the chain ends there. And they say, well, someone gave me the gospel. I had faith, but I'm not going to give it to anybody else because I don't want them to think I'm weird. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The Apostle Paul was laying the foundation for the rest of the book of Romans. And he says this, you've got to understand, we're separated unto the gospel, that's your salvation. He says, we serve in the gospel, that's your ministry. And he says, we save others through the gospel. That's the revealing of the righteousness. That's why we're here. That's why we do it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for those who came out to Bible study tonight. Lord, thank you for the book of Romans. And I pray you'd help us as we continue to just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. There's no agenda here. There's nothing we're trying to accomplish. We're just going. Next week, we'll deal with the next verses. And we'll just make our way through the entire book of Romans. I pray you'd help this to be a time of growth. a time of understanding Scripture. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.